Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from Exodus chapter 40, and the second place from Luke chapter 9. And you can see on your outlines this morning, the insert in your bulletin, I've placed both scripture passages there for you, Exodus 40 and then Luke chapter 9. If you want to follow along there or in your own Bible, that's fine as well. But we're going to start this morning by reading from the Old Testament passage first, from Exodus 40, and I'll be reading the verses 34 through 38. These are the last verses of the book of Exodus. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Then if you'll turn with me to Luke 9, beginning at verse 28. Luke 9, beginning at verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory, two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They kept silent, told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Thus the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 9, from Isaiah 40. Keep in mind that outline as well that you can use this morning along with listening to God's word. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in last week's sermon, I pointed out how much the culture around us is changing in the world in which we live. It seems like it was only a few years ago that we would pray for Christians that were suffering persecution in other countries, but not here in our own. But now, as we look around us, sometimes on a daily basis, we are hearing about Christians that suffer for their faith in our own nation, our own state, and even sometimes in our local community. And like the disciples of Jesus in our previous text, I wanted to remind you and help you understand that you should not be surprised for suffering for Christ in this world. This is what Jesus told us would happen, and to all who confess his name and take up his cross. We see this in the previous verses, chapter 9, 23. And Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." As Jesus will suffer and be rejected, he told his disciples, so too will all who know him and serve as his disciples take up their cross and suffer and be rejected and some even put to death. Now that's not a message that is very encouraging and a message that many people today don't want to hear. But Jesus goes on in the verses that follow to explain further what he means. He spoke in verse 24 about if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. And if you lose your life, you'll save it. He went on in verse 25 to say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits himself? What does that mean to lose your life in this world so you'll save it? What does it mean that if you gain the whole world, you forfeit something? What is Jesus speaking of more specifically as he warned his disciples and gave them what some might say is glum and sad and discouraging news? Well, Jesus went on in the next verse to speak about the glory of the Son of Man, the glory of the Father, the glory of the day of the Lord when the holy angels will come from heaven. You see, Jesus is hinting to the disciples in those verses, calling them about what it means that what he will do, what they must do as they follow him. But before he starts on the path to Jerusalem, that's what happens next in the Gospel of Luke. He is turning now towards Jerusalem, where he will be arrested and put on the cross. Before he starts that path, he's explained to them what's going to happen. And then, as we see today, he gives them a glimpse of the result of what he has come to do in going to the cross. A glimpse of what is in store for all who follow him, disciples of his day and disciples of our day. For all those who are his disciples and take up his cross, Jesus this morning at the Mount of Transfiguration gives all of us a glimpse of what you will gain if you follow him. Let's look today at the setting of this glimpse. In verse 28, you can see how it is connected to what has been said before. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, this follows up on what he has just told his disciples and the sayings that have been said. And he takes with him Peter and John and James, and they went up on the mountain to pray. Now, Peter, John, and James, as we know, throughout the rest of the Gospels, these are the disciples that seem to be closest to the Lord. But they also will become future leaders of the disciples after his death and a resurrection and ascension. And we also see this morning that he takes them because he wants to have a threefold witness to what is about to take place and what they are to witness. Not just one witness will see it, not just two, as the testimony of two witnesses is a rightful testimony before the Lord according to the Old Testament law, but a threefold witness to what takes place, a threefold witness to this glimpse of glory. So as the disciples will later on speak about what they saw and what happened, there will be a firm testimony that it's true. But not only that, we're told that he takes them up on a mountain to pray. Now, you may remember from previous sermons on the Gospel of Luke that whenever we see in the Gospel that Jesus prays, a significant plot advancement is taking place in the Gospel. Before Jesus was baptized in chapter 3 and begins his public ministry, we're told in chapter 3 that he prayed. When Jesus calls his 12 disciples who will go out and carry on ministry for his behalf, the first 12, the foundation of the people of God, in chapter 6, verse 12, we read that he prayed. That next stage is going forth in the Gospel of Luke. Before someone in the Gospel, as we saw last time, Peter finally confesses that Jesus is God in chapter 9, verse 18, he prays. And now at this moment, at the transfiguration, as he goes with his three disciples, we're told that he prays. But you notice there's something more than just the fact that he prayed, which shows us that something significant is taking place in the Gospel of Luke. It's a clue for us. But we're told that he prays on the mountain. And this fact that he's praying on the mountain draws significance to more than just the Gospel of Luke. Something significant is taking place in biblical history. You see, in the Old Testament, mountains were of great significance because that's where God would meet with his people. After God led the people out of Egypt, he led them to Mount Sinai, where he met with them at the foot of the mountain, and Moses went up on the mountain to speak with God on their behalf. When the prophet Elijah was calling the people back to the worship of God and faithfulness to the covenant, he took them up on Mount Carmel. Well, he challenged the false prophets of Baal, saying to the people, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, let him send down fire from heaven and burn up the altars. But if the Lord is God, let him send fire down from heaven and burn up the altars." And of course, Baal was silent. God sent fire down from heaven to burn up the altar. And the covenant with Israel was renewed by the calling of the prophet Isaiah on the mountain. At those two places in biblical history, one at Mount Sinai, one at Mount Carmel, those two places are significant because God meets with his people in Exodus 20 to establish the covenant. And when Elijah meets with the people up on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, God is renewing the covenant. Both of them on a mountain. And now in Luke 9, Jesus takes his three disciples up on the mountain to pray, and something significant, not only in the Gospel of Luke, but in the entire Bible history, redemptive history, is going to take place. And what they're going to be given is a transfiguration glimpse. A glimpse of what? A glimpse of the glorified state. For look what happens in the next verse, verse 29. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Now, when you see Jesus, and we're told that he has dazzling white clothing, do you know what that means? As we think to the end of the gospel, because you have the end of the story. At the end of Luke's gospel, after the tomb is opened and Jesus has risen from the grave, there are two figures there in dazzling white. They are angels from heaven, heavenly presence right here on the earth. We're told in the other gospels that Jesus himself, as they witness him, they saw him out of the tomb in dazzling white. He is in a glorified state. And now here, at the Mount of Transfiguration, after Jesus has just told his disciples that he is going to suffer and die on the cross and rise again on the third day, they see Jesus with his face altered some to a glorified state, and his clothing becomes dazzling white. A glimpse for the disciples of his glorified, resurrected body. But not only do they see Jesus, as you look further at the next verse, you see they also see two men who are talking with him, Moses and Elijah. They also appear in glory, and they speak of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now you know that the Old Testament tells us that Moses died. Moses wasn't allowed to enter the land of Canaan, even having led the people all the way through the wilderness. Moses disobeyed God when he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock so the people could drink water from the rock. Moses died. We know in the Old Testament that Elijah, at the end of his life in 2 Kings 2, was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. He didn't even die. God took him up in a whirlwind. But now the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration see two Old Testament significant figures who are with Jesus in a glorified state. And the Gospel of Luke includes a detail here that Matthew, when it talks about the Mount of Transfiguration, or Mark, when he records the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke records a detail that the other Gospels don't record. And that is what they were talking about. Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. They are in a glorified state, it tells us. They appeared in glory. And he spoke, it says, of his departure. Now, I tried to include the footnote there in your outlines at the end of the scripture reading, but it wouldn't record. But there's a footnote in the English Standard Version, which I think is a much better translation. It's consistent with the King James Version and the New American Standard Version. That is, instead of departure, he spoke of his exodus. And then look how it goes on in that verse. Which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. You see, they are discussing together, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, a New Testament exodus that he is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. As we go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, you remember that the exodus was the salvation event of the Old Testament. The children of Israel were in the land of Egypt, the land of slavery. At the 10th plague, they celebrated the Passover with the blood of a Passover lamb, and they put the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts. And when the angel of death came through the land of Egypt, by the blood of the Passover lamb, the angel of death passed over the doorposts of the people of Israel that had the blood of the Passover lamb upon their doorposts. And the people were delivered from the angel of death. The firstborn sons of all the Egyptians were put to death by the angel, but the firstborns of Israel lived. And they were delivered from the land of slavery with Pharaoh and the Egyptians saying that they could go. Now Moses and Elijah are speaking to Jesus about his exodus. And you say to yourself, well, what is that exodus that he's talking about? Are we going to go back to Passover lambs and a celebration of the Passover? They're speaking about his exodus. What is that exodus that he is going to accomplish at Jerusalem? That's what Jesus was explaining to his disciples in chapter 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day rise again. Jesus is speaking to Moses and Elijah in a glorified state about his exodus, the New Testament exodus, the New Testament salvation event of the people of God that he will accomplish at Jerusalem. That means that the Old Testament people of Israel, who are now alive during the time of Christ, will no longer need to celebrate the Old Testament Exodus and Passover anymore. But the Passover lamb, the once for all Passover lamb, God's Son Jesus Christ has come. And the Old Testament Passover, the New Testament Exodus, has come and has been fulfilled. God sent his Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross as the Passover lamb once for all, to pay for the sins of his people on the cross and to rise again from the dead. And by his death and resurrection, they will be delivered from their slavery to sin, given forgiveness of sins by his death on the cross and God's wrath falling upon him. They will be granted everlasting life in glory. That's what they are talking to Jesus about. Moses glorified, Elijah glorified, Jesus transfigured and glorified in a glorified state, a picture of his resurrected body for the disciples to see. speaking to them about his exodus. Well, now the disciples in verse 32 were told about them. Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But this isn't a vision, because look at Luke tells us in the next line. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. You see, Luke wants to make sure we know that this was not just a vision or something that the disciples fell off in this trance and somehow remembered. This was a historical event. They see Jesus in the glorified state, a transfigured Jesus. They also see Moses and Elijah. They are there present on the mountain. And as they are departing, verse 33, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. You see, the last part of the line indicates that Peter doesn't understand or know what he sees, and he doesn't understand or know what he is asking. And then before Jesus can answer him, look what happens in the next verse. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the crowd. Do you understand what Peter wanted to do and the way God answers him? You see, Moses, who God used to bring the law, the Old Testament law of the Old Testament, and establish a covenant with his people, he sees him. And he sees Elijah, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And Peter thinks to himself, well, let's make a tent tabernacle for each one of you. Now again, as you look at your translation this morning in the ESV, it tells us that it is translated tents. But you must know as well that a more literal translation from the Greek is the word tabernacle, connecting it with the Old Testament tabernacle. And what Peter wants to do is to have a tabernacle for Moses, a tabernacle for Elijah, and a tabernacle for Jesus. He wants a tabernacle for Moses, representing the Old Testament law. He wants a tabernacle for Elijah, representing the prophetic era of the Old Testament. And he wants a tabernacle for Jesus now as part of the gospel. Why? And why does he want a tent or a tabernacle? Well, you may remember at the end of the book of Exodus, the passage I read to you for the scripture reading earlier, God is giving his instructions. He's given his people instructions as to how to build the Old Testament tabernacle. The Old Testament tabernacle had an outside courtyard where the people could go. It had a holy place where only the priests could go to administer the table of showbread and to take care of the lamp. It also had a holy place, a most holy place, where only the priests could go once per year. The Holy of Holies was where the presence of God was. Once the tabernacle was built, we saw, as I read in Exodus 40, that the glory cloud of God came upon the tabernacle, and God was present in the Holy of Holies. And as God was present there, and as the tabernacle went along in the wilderness, in the middle of the people of God, as they traveled through the wilderness, God was dwelling with his people. They were still sinners. And to have access to the presence of God, they had to go through the priest. They could go in the courtyard. They couldn't go in the holy place. The priest could go into the holy place on their behalf, but sacrifices had to be made. And even the priests only once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God's presence was, only once a year by the blood of the Day of Atonement. But that was the place where God dwelled with his people in the Old Testament. The same thing happens in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon builds the temple. And the temple is going to take the place of the Old Testament tabernacle, for the people have been settled in the land. And again, in the temple, there includes a courtyard. It includes a holy place and a most holy place. And then God came in 1 Samuel 8 to dwell in the tabernacle, to be present in the tabernacle. The cloud covers it, and God dwells with his people in the land. All of this helps us understand Peter's question. He wants to build a tabernacle for Moses, for the law, so that will be present with the people of God in Jerusalem. He wants to build a tabernacle for Elijah, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, that will enable Elijah to dwell with the people in Jerusalem. But as he is saying these things in verse 34, we're told that the cloud of God comes, it overshadows them, and they are afraid as they enter the cloud. And then God himself answers Peter's question. The Father from heaven is answering Peter's question. They hear the voice. It comes out of the cloud, verse 35, saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Now, on your outlines this morning, I have included the other place in the Gospel of Luke where the Father speaks from heaven. The other place is at Jesus' baptism. And to better understand the words of the Father at the Transfiguration, it helps us to compare them to the words of the Father at Jesus' baptism. At Jesus' baptism in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, they hear the voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." But the voice is from heaven. There was a part in the clouds. But at the Transfiguration, the clouds cover them, or the cloud covers them. And they hear the voice even closer. It's not up in heaven where they look in the sky and see an opening in the clouds. It's present with them in the cloud. And the voice says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Now notice the difference. At the baptism, the Father said, "You are my beloved Son." He's talking to Jesus. At the Transfiguration, he is now speaking to his disciples. "This is my Son." At the baptism, he said to Jesus, "This, you are my beloved Son." At the Transfiguration, he describes Jesus to the disciples as his chosen one. You may remember from the Old Testament that the chosen one was so important. You remember how Abraham in the book of Genesis was chosen by God. Out of all the peoples of the world, God established a covenant with him. That covenant carried on through Isaac, and then God chose Jacob instead of Esau. And then God chose Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They were chosen to be his people. Jesus is God's Son, and he is the chosen one of the Father who will accomplish and complete the salvation of God. And then look what it concludes with. At the baptism, God the Father said, "With you I am well pleased." But now as he speaks to the disciples at the Transfiguration, he tells them, "Listen to him." Listen to him. And then look what happens immediately in the next verse. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. So the disciples have been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're witnessing Jesus speaking to Moses, who's in heaven, speaking to Elijah, who is glorified in heaven. And Peter wants to make three tabernacles to keep them here upon the earth. But suddenly, after they hear the voice of the Father, Moses is gone. Elijah is gone. The Father has answered Peter's question from heaven. And what are they left with? They're left with Jesus, God's Son. You see, God told them to listen to him. That's what the Father said in the cloud. Listen to him, because Jesus has come, in answer to Peter, to fulfill all the laws of Moses. Jesus has come to fulfill all the words of the prophets, even the greatest prophet, Elijah. The Father is telling the disciples to listen to him, because if you want to understand the law of Moses and the sacrifices and the laws itself, his death and resurrection on the cross is the fullness of everything in the law, and his perfect obedience fulfills every command. If you want to understand the prophetic law of the Old Testament, understand that by his death on the cross and his resurrection, all that we need to know for salvation has been accomplished, and what the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in him. Listen to him, said the Father, and Jesus is all that's left. And what does that mean when it comes to the tabernacle? The Father is telling us that when it comes to the dwelling of God with men, don't build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus, as if somehow they're all on the same level now. But we know that as the cloud covered him, and as the cloud covered the disciples, God now dwells with his people through Jesus. You don't need a tabernacle or a temple. But if you know Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins and rose from the grave, God dwells with you. God dwells in his church. God is no longer at the center of a camp in the wilderness with the people of Israel traveling toward the promised land. God is no longer at a temple in Jerusalem in the land of Israel where the people of the Old Testament once dwelled. But by way of his death and resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit, which he has applied to you in your hearts, he dwells at the center of the life of his church and the center of the lives of his people. Listen to how the Apostle Paul described this in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And so after Jesus warns his disciples of his suffering, going to Jerusalem to die on the cross, after he warns them as disciples, they too must take up their cross and follow him. After he tells them that they must lose their life to gain life, that if they gain the whole world, they could forfeit themselves, he gives them a glimpse, you see, of that glory. For the Lord who will go to the cross, who will suffer and die and be raised, will be transformed and resurrected and go up to eternal glory in heaven where he is today. And the disciples who witnessed the glorified Moses and the glorified Elijah, if they know Christ and believe in him and that he goes to the cross to die for them and to rise again, to identify with him in this world, taking up their cross and following him, they too will join him in that glorified state. You see, he has put before them a message which for many believers today is not very exciting, not something that is pleasant or maybe makes them feel good. Take up your cross and follow him. You may end up suffering persecution as a believer in this world, but he follows it up, you see, with a glimpse of the glorified state. He follows up the losing your life with a picture of the life that you gain. He follows up what someone who might seek to acquire whatever they could in this world will forfeit if they give up Christ. To know that suffering and death will be for his glory. To know that if you take up your cross and follow him in this world, what you will gain. You too will share in that resurrected glory now in spirit, and someday when the Son of Man returns in glory with the holy angels and in the glory of the Father, someday you will know in body and spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 3, 20 to 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see, the picture, the glimpse that we're given of the Mount of Transfiguration isn't just something that happened long ago but doesn't have anything to do with us. The picture the disciples of Jesus' day received is the same glimpse and the same picture for you today. For as a disciple of Christ who follows Christ and takes up your cross, the transformed body at the Mount of Transfiguration, the glorified body of Christ, Paul tells us in Philippians 3, will be your body. Because Christ will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. Comes again. All the dead in Christ are raised and will go with him body and soul to eternity. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this glimpse of the transfiguration of our Savior, but also, Lord, the transfiguration that is for us as believers, that we can know, Lord, that even though our Savior suffered and died and went to the cross, and even though as believers in him, we too may have to suffer and die, we can know, Lord, the power of his resurrection. For we can see in this text today his glorified body. And we know, Lord, that as believers who identify with the Savior, he died for us so that when we die, he will raise us as he was raised. That someday when he comes back in the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels and his own glory, we too will be transformed into his glorious body, body and soul, Lord, glorified to be forever with him in a heavenly home. Father, we thank you today for this glimpse of glory, that we as your people may live our lives knowing this glory is what waits for us. That we, Lord, who have been mourning and sad because of those who have gone to be with you, we may know, Lord, that this glorified state is what awaits. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior who came to bring it and to give it to us by his grace. Grant us, Lord, as your people, to live our lives resurrected in Christ, to know that no matter what may happen to us in this world, we belong to our Savior and eternal glory awaits. May you grant us this peace, this life, this joy, each day that we live in this world for you. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.